So grateful that you are all here today and thankful that you chose this house of worship to spend your Sunday morning today. We are and have been now for several weeks working our way through the Lenten season. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's the 40 days leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, over the last number of weeks, we have been taking a fresh look, a little deeper dive maybe, into the final week of Jesus before those events. We started with the Friday before Good Friday, so a week prior to the unfolding of events. And we've been looking at what Jesus was doing on those different days leading up to that moment. Today, I'd like to talk to you about the Thursday before what we call Good Friday, the day right before Good Friday. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at some things that happen on Good Friday. Of course, the primary thing is death, but we'll be looking at a couple other things there that happened on Friday, but today I want to have us focus in on that Thursday. Anybody know what they call that Thursday?
Maundy Thursday.
Does anybody know what that means? Anybody know what Maundy means? I'm sorry, what'd you say? It is Preparation Day, which we'll get to in just a minute, but I've used that phrase for years, Maundy Thursday, or I've heard it used, and I've used it myself, and I said, I wonder what Maundy means. Nobody? It comes from a Latin word that means mandate. You could say it this way, Commandment Thursday. I thought it had something to do with Easter, and I come to find out it has to do with something that happened on this day that we're going to take a look at this morning. As I mentioned, somebody said about making preparation. If you turn to that portion of Scripture in the Gospels that talk about what took place on this Thursday, it starts out by saying it was Preparation Day. If you remember when we started off our series, we talked about how everyone was descending upon Jerusalem for the celebration of the Jewish feast of Passover. And just to be clear, I want to make sure everybody can track with where we're going here. Just to be clear, Passover for Israel was their biggest day of remembrance or celebration of their annual calendar. We would look at it in terms of its size. We would look at our Christmas as being like that in our culture. You know, most people still celebrate Christmas. Well, for them, it would have been the Passover. So they were making preparations for the meal that they were going to share in at the beginning of this celebration. Passover was an annual remembrance of how God miraculously delivered the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. And in particular, as they celebrate this moment, they're remembering God's miraculous hand in making a way for them to find their way out of Egypt, but also to find their way across into a new place that God was bringing them into in the parting of the Red Sea. Now, as part of that Passover celebration or Passover feast, they would share a meal together, and this meal was designed in its elements to remind them of what God had done for them. Some of you in here today maybe have participated in what's called a Seder meal before. A Seder meal is a Christian version of a scaled-down Passover meal that the Jewish people would have celebrated. So in order to make ready, this wasn't like, my wife may say in the morning as we're getting ready to launch for the day, she may say, we're having this for supper. We're having hamburgers or whatever. And there's usually minimal preparation and what goes on for that. But in this particular moment, the preparation of what needed to be procured for that meal, in the preparation of parts of that meal, it was an all-day event. It took all day to get things ready. So on this Thursday morning, the disciples asked Jesus what he wanted them to do to make ready for the Passover meal. And I just want to read to you out of Mark's account. He says, and so Jesus says this. This is the disciples ask, what do you want us to do to get ready for the meal tonight? And Jesus says this. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations there. And so the disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. So what I want you to see in that is that this preparation, if you will, was involved. It wasn't, as I said a moment ago, it wasn't like, make yourself a sandwich kind of moment. This was involved, and the disciples knew it, and Jesus instructed them as to what to do. Now, when we get to the end of this day, Matthew tells us in his gospel that when evening came, in other words, we've had all day to prepare, right? When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. So the disciples went out, got the meal ready. It's at the end of the day. It's towards the end of the day now. And they are all ready to partake in this Passover meal. This would have been the third time that they would have done this together. They've been together now 3 years, and the same type of preparation, the same type of making ready would have transpired each year. And so here they are again on the third occasion, ready to sit down. They're all in their spots, hungry, ready to go. And, something is going to happen that's going to change the direction of things. We have to turn to John's gospel in chapter 13 to find out. He's the only one that writes about it. It's interesting. I think it's one of the biggest moments of the 3 years of them being together. And yet only John covers what's about to happen. I wonder if it gives you a window into where some of the other ones were or were not at. So here it is, John chapter 13, verse 2. It says, the evening meal was being served. Things are starting out as they had every other year as they were together. They're ready to get it. They're ready to have the meal, go through the various elements that are prepared for them to remember what God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt. Now, in John chapter 13, verse 3, we get some very important information. It says there in that verse that the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I want to say it to you this way this morning. John tells us that Jesus knew some things. Jesus knew some things. Jesus knew that his most closest followers, the disciples that he's gathered around this table with, he knew that those followers had some serious heart-related issues. And when I say heart-related issues, I don't mean the organ that pumps blood through your veins. I'm talking about that inner man inside of each one of us. Jesus knew that his treasurer had some money issues. I don't know how many of you know that, but as they were moving about through the 3 years together, Judas was the one who handled the money. And Jesus knew he had money issues. And Jesus knew that he was about to, for the sake of money, betray him. Jesus knew that, right? It's important for us to understand this. Jesus knew. We know from reading the account of what happened at this meal, Jesus knew that the guy who he considered to be the guy who thought he was the leader of the group was going to end up denying him. Jesus knew that. He told Peter that. He said, you know, you're going to duck out on me. I would never duck out. Nope. You are going to deny me not once, twice, but three times. Jesus knew that. As they're sitting there ready to eat this meal, he knows that Judas is going to betray him, and he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He also knew that some of those seated around this table with him were struggling with doubt and severe insecurity. He knew that. Jesus knew some things. Luke tells us in his version of what happened at this meal, in chapter 22, verse 24, Luke tells us, listen to this, get this, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Jesus knew that. He knew that he was dealing with a bunch of people with heart-related issues. You got that? It's really important you understand that because of what's going to happen next. All right? He knows that these men that he's sharing this, about to share this meal with, have got some deep-seated problems. That's good for us. Right? That's good for us. You know why? Because every one of us seated or standing here this morning has got some of those same problems. It's good to know we're among common heart-related issues, right? But Jesus not only knew what was going on in the hearts of the men he was seated with, he also knew some other things. It tells us, John tells us, that Jesus knew where he came from and knew where he was going to. He knew that he was living in and surrounded by the power of God at work in his life. Jesus knew that. If I could put it simply, Jesus knew who he was. He knew that. He knew he was dealing with some problematic heart-related issues in the people around him. But he also knew who he was. Because of these things he knew, and because the time was short, Jesus decides to seize this moment to do something that would end up turning this meal upside down. It would literally cause these men seated at the table's heads to spin. And I believe this would leave a lasting impression upon them forever. John tells us that Jesus got up. Remember, they're all seated, reclined, lower, not in chairs, but you know, on their haunches, on their knees, whatever, reclined at a table. John tells us Jesus got up from the meal, and then it tells us he took off his outer clothing. It's okay, folks. I'm just going top layer, all right? Don't get nervous, son. Don't get nervous. It says that you don't want me to take any more off than this, I promise you. You'd all be running for cover. Says he took off his outer garments and began to wrap a towel around him. Now remember, everybody else is seated. I had to find a large towel that would fit. And I'm not even sure I can keep this thing on for the duration, but we'll give it a shot. Jesus got up from the meal. He took this outer clothing off and took a towel that was nearby and wrapped it around his waist. What we need to see in this is that Jesus was taking on the posture or role of a servant. But John goes on, it doesn't stop there. It says that after that, he took water, I assume it was in a pitcher of some kind, and he began to pour it into a basin. And then he took that basin and further lowered himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. And then following that, would take the towel that was wrapped around him to dry their feet. Now, I have in my notes here, I don't know how else to say this. This is an awkward moment. This is an incredibly awkward moment. This is not the way things are supposed to work. I think sometimes we think that God would never put us in an awkward situation. I don't know about you, most of us, including myself, I do not like awkward situations. I like things to go as normal. And when something happens that's a little out of sync or out of my norm, it feels awkward to me. I just want to say to all of us here this morning, if God is trying to get to something in us, He has no problem putting us in an awkward situation. No problem. Making us feel uncomfortable. Remember that. Some of you may be asking, you know, why I would consider this an awkward moment. The reason that I'm saying that is because this was completely out of the cultural norm. Here's what I mean by that. It was out of the cultural norm socially. It was out of the norm religiously. Remember, we got to remind ourselves we got to put ourselves in their situation. It's this tag team or rag team group of guys following a man they believe to be the Messiah. The one who was coming to redeem, to deliver, to rescue Israel and bring it back to its place of prominence. Jesus was, for all intent and purposes, the Moses of his day. He was the David of his day. He was the Joshua of this moment. The leader who was going to take them and usher in this new day, right? It would be utterly unheard of for that person to take on the role of a servant and wash the disciples' feet. Completely unheard of. It's not that foot washing was unheard of. That was something that was practiced in their culture. It was performed for a variety of reasons. Obviously, it was done for hygiene purposes. Like, feet got washed because they got dirty, right? People often would welcome somebody into their company by offering their servant to wash a guest's feet. And if you read your Bible, especially back in the Old Testament, there were times that before the high priest or those who were serving the Lord in the moment, they were called upon to wash their hands and their feet before they went into God's presence. So the idea of washing feet was not uncommon in their culture. Like in our culture, it would be uncommon, right? Like if you showed up at my house and I said, "Would you please take your shoes off so I can wash your feet?" Now that's an awkward moment, right? Because that's not what we do. That we have shoes that cover our feet and socks, right, that soak up the smell. So but in their culture, they would have been familiar with the idea of foot washing, but not from the guy who was the leader of their movement. Completely out of the norm. Because the feet particularly were considered the lowly part, the dirty part, it would be unthinkable for a religious leader, a political leader, a leader of the family to lower himself to such a task. Those who were given that responsibility, as I said, culturally, there would be times that there would be the offering of someone to wash someone else's feet. But the person who did that would be considered not at the bottom rung of the sociological class, just below the bottom rung of the class. But Jesus knew some things. Jesus knew some things. And because of what he knew, he seized this moment to do something that would be utterly unforgettable. We don't know in what order he went. All we know is that the only one we read about having a reaction to what Jesus did was Peter. I think that maybe Peter was first. And because of Peter's reaction in that moment, I think the rest of them probably didn't dare to say a thing. So Jesus comes to Peter and he said, "Dude, I need to wash your feet." And Peter's reaction is he was having none of it. He says to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." Can we just say that together? That's a lot. That's a really loaded sentence right there. On three. One, two, three. "You will never wash my feet." Jesus responds to that. He says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." It's interesting, the word that Jesus chose here for parts. It's the Greek word meros or meros. And it's a word that they would have used in their living situation, culturally and whatnot. It's that word part meant, it had to do with estate planning. Estate planning. It was a way of referring to someone's portion of inheritance. Jesus says, Peter, unless you let me wash your feet, you're not getting a part in my kingdom. You have no role to, you will have no role to play in my kingdom. To which Peter responds, Lord, not just my feet, I need you to wash my whole body. And in that, Peter's saying, listen, Peter is saying in that, I want to have a prominent place in your kingdom. And Jesus said, listen, you've already had a bath. I just need to wash your feet, right? I just need access, just your feet. I just need access to the dirty part. That's all I want access to. That's all I want you to offer me is just the dirty part. The part that's dirty now, the part that will be dirty tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, I just need access to those. You got it? Just the feet, Peter. That's all I'm interested in. After Jesus finishes washing their feet, he tells us he puts his garments back on and returns to his place at the table. But he's not finished yet. He's finished with the bathing part, but not finished with what it's all about. So he asked them a question. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? I want you to notice it doesn't say, do you understand what I've done to you? He says, do you understand what I've done for you? The issue wasn't about their feet. The issue was about their hearts. Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus never discarded who he was by taking on this role of a servant or slave and lowering himself and cleansing the feet of his disciples. He never lost touch with, he never discarded who he was. He was taking who he was and giving them a life lesson in the way his kingdom works. He was giving them a lesson in humility. He was giving them a lesson so that they would come away saying to themselves, I have dirty parts that Jesus needs to clean. He was giving them a lesson that as they move forward, they would no longer be arguing about who was the best Christian. To discard that kind of mentality, to discard that kind of thinking. Instead, Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's. This is what he did for them. He gave them an example of how it is we're supposed to relate to one another. Not lording over, not exerting authority towards, but instead taking off our outer garments, lowering ourselves in such a way that we are willing to get up close and personal with the dirtiest parts of others. Jesus said, I left you, I'm leaving you an example. The word there means a model to be emulated or imitated. Jesus is saying, I am showing you how to connect with others. I don't know how many of you happened to watch this year's Super Bowl. But there was a particular ad you may have saw. If you did, I've also seen it since then. It's put out by an organization called He Gets Us. Anybody seen that? I'll show you some pictures. I'll show them to you right now. If you have, maybe you saw the ad. They were just still shot pictures while music's playing in the background. Go ahead, Jeremy. You can go to the next one. And it's scenes of people in our culture and society washing one another's feet, right? There it is, right there. And then at the end of this ad, it says, Jesus didn't teach hate. And then it says something to the effect, we are to love our neighbors, right? Anybody seen that? I want to talk about this for just a second because this is important. Going back to the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet on Maundy Thursday, Commandment Thursday, what is it that we are supposed to take away from this story? First of all, I will tell you, you will not take what you need to take away from this moment unless you choose to put yourself in the seat of one of these disciples. If you're just reading it, oh, that's a nice story, Jesus watched. No, you have to see yourselves reclining at the table with Jesus and the Son of God getting up and washing your feet. That's the only way you'll come away with really knowing what Jesus was getting at here. So I got three things I just want to tell you, three primary takeaways as I see it. The first one, there's no doubt about this, that Jesus, in this moment, he was showing his unconditional love for people. Remember, he knew some things. He knew he was dealing with some people that had issues. Right? Can we agree on that, right? And Jesus washed every... He didn't skip anybody. We don't read where he's like, your feet are way too dirty for me to wash. He washed it. He washed the betrayer's feet. Hello? Doesn't say he came to Judas and said, dude, in light of what you're about to do, I don't want to wash your feet. He washed Judas's feet. Well, no, that's what we do. Sorry. He didn't skip over Peter. He didn't skip over Thomas. He washed every single one of their feet. In fact, at the very beginning of this passage in John chapter 13, verse 1, it clearly states This is what it says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He loved or washed the feet of deniers, doubters, and deceivers. In fact, in less than 24 hours from this moment, the extent of his love would be put on full display for anyone who wanted to see it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it seems to me that the church, and I kind of lump everybody together in this, it seems to me that the church in recent years has made it its mission to make sure the people in this world understand and can have the opportunity to comprehend the fact that Jesus loves them. In other words, there's been a lot of mantra from the church to people in the world, not fellow believers, but people in the world, to try to convey to them and convince them that God loves them. Now, I think that in many respects, this message has been heard. I really believe that. Because I hear people say things like this: God loves me just the way I am. Right? I don't have to go to church. God loves me whether I go or I don't go to church, right? I hear people say things like, not people in here, I hear people out there say things like this. So I think, and that's not a bad thing, I think in some respects that message has actually penetrated the culture, that God loves them. And people are like, oh, okay, that's good. I'm glad God loves me. That's nice. But what I want to say to us this morning is, that's only part of the equation. You see, it's nice to have an ad that is seen by millions of people that to remind them that there's a story in the Bible of Jesus loving people unconditionally. That's a really good thing to promote. That's a really good thing to propagate. But it's only part of the story. Which brings me to number two. Jesus washed their feet to bring them to humble repentance. That was the whole point of the exercise. Jesus took this action as a way of getting them to change their thinking. If you change your thinking, it has the potential to change your attitude. And if your attitude changes, your behavior's not far behind. Jesus did what he did to get them to rethink where they were at. He knew some things. He had given them multiple teachings before this moment, multiple teachings about being a servant, about not exercising leadership like the world does. He had given them, there were multiple occasions where that teaching went out, but somehow it never penetrated to their hearts. But in this moment, when he gives this object lesson, I can't help but think it drove the point home, way deep in their souls. In fact, I think they actually got it. I think we have evidence that what Jesus did in this moment left a lasting impression upon their lives. I know it did for the two who went away early in the day to make the preparations for the meal. One was Peter and the other was John. I know it had a profound impact in their lives. You know why? Because when we get a little later in the New Testament and we're finding out what they have to say, the way Peter refers to himself and the way John refers to themselves are Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. John says in his letter, I'm just a servant of God. Prior to this, they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Servants don't do that. God puts us in awkward, humble situations to change us. That's what repentance is. It is a change in our thinking so that we experience a change in our behavior. Jesus didn't go to the lengths of washing their feet so they could say, I told you he loves me more than he loves you. He didn't wash their feet so that they could walk away from that moment and say, I knew he loved me just the way I am. No, the scenario he created in that moment was to jar them. It was meant to shake them to their core because he was getting at something in their hearts. If we don't allow him to do that in us, we're saying the same thing that Peter said. You will never wash my. If we don't allow him access to the dirty places, and by dirty, I'm not talking about necessarily even morally dirty. I'm talking about attitudinally dirty, right? Obviously morally dirty, but I'm talking about those attitudes of our hearts. If we don't allow God to those to access to those dirty places, it's as though we're like Peter saying, "You no, you can't wash my feet." And I think Jesus would say the same thing to us that he said to Peter. Listen, if you don't allow me at that thing, you've got no real part in what I'm doing. Number three, in washing the disciples' feet, Jesus clearly gave us a mandate. Remember the Monday, Thursday thing? Well, here it is. Here is why they call it Monday, Thursday. John 13, 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. On that same evening, in just a few moments, as he turns his discussion towards Peter about his issues, Jesus says this in verses 34 and 35 of the same chapter, a new commandment, mandate, I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. How had he just loved them? He washed their feet. As I have loved you, as I have loved you, not how you think you should love others, but as I have loved you, so you must love, you must love, you must love one another. For by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus knew some things. And after hearing what I've just said, now you know some things. Jesus said in John 13, 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. For this to have any lasting significance for those disciples then or for us now, If this is meant, if this story, if what happened on this preparation day, if what happened at this feast has any meaningful significance in our lives, we have to, we must take this to heart. We must put ourselves in those disciples' shoes. We must see ourselves as needing our feet washed. We must see ourselves as now having been given an example of how it is we relate to other people. We take off our outer garment. We wrap a towel around us. We pour water into a basin, and we look to serve those in a way that we can help them. I'm not sure you have it yet. I hope you do. We have to allow God to humble us to the point of change. We have to receive help for our insecurities, because this is the only way that we can have a hope of trying to love one another. Jesus knew who he was. And it's because he knew who he was able to take off his garment and wash his fellow man's feet. If you're battling insecurities, if you're battling dirty places, it makes it very difficult to love well. It makes it hard. It makes it hard. Because our love towards others is always some way, shape, or form self-referential. Meaning, you know, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Where this was, no, it doesn't tell us that anybody washed Jesus' feet, which would have been the proper way to go about it. As if one of them would have got up from the table and taken off their outer clothing, put the towel around them, grabbed the basin, and went to Jesus and said, "Hey, let me wash your feet." That would have been the right way for it to go. But Jesus, because nobody offered to do that, said, "I'll do it. I will humble myself." In fact, Paul in Philippians, Paul was never at this moment. He came into the picture later on. But Paul somehow understood this, in a revelatory way. It's like, boom, he figured it out, right? And Paul, when he's writing in Philippians, he paints this picture as though Jesus had been in the splendors of heaven, seated upon the throne, and he humbled himself, took on the role of a servant, just like we read here, and came to earth. This wasn't the first time that Jesus lowered himself. In fact, it took less to lower himself in this moment than it did to make the journey from heaven to earth. Jesus knew who he was. And that's what enabled him. And that's what will enable you and I. When we truly know who we are and we're secure in that. I am his and he is mine. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. That's what that creates a security inside your life that enables you to say, I have no problems getting close to somebody else's dirty feet. I'm not going there to judge them. I'm going there to wash them. What a profound lesson. I want to make sure I say this before I pray. You know, I've been a part of some foot washings. We were reminiscing a little bit. We had a couple of those moments here at Pioneer years ago. I remember when we went to Africa. I don't remember who all was there at that moment, but we just felt led by God to have a foot washing service when we were in Africa, because part of what I was feeling was, in that moment, you know, when you go to a foreign country like that and the white man shows up, everybody's going like, oh, white man, white man, oh, white man, white man, you know. And it just felt like we needed a moment where the white man got real low, you know what I'm saying? The white man got down on the ground and started washing. I'm telling you what, the Africans, they're still doing it the way it was done in Jesus' day. When they show up there, they ain't coming in Reeboks and Nikes, right? They're coming with sandals and dirty feet. And so we washed some really dirty feet, and it was one of the most exhilarating moments ever, right? Spiritually, I'm talking about. You know, it was humbling, yes, but it was also like, God, thank you for giving us the honor and the privilege of washing his feet. Now, I want to be clear. I say all that to say, I'm not suggesting, and I don't want you to even think this, that I'm saying to us this morning, okay, Pastor Jeff said when I leave here today, I got to go find people's feet to wash. Listen, that's not what I'm saying. You know, God may lead you to do something like that sometime. But it's what God is saying is I need you to love the loveless. I need you, and in that loving of them, in that humbling of yourself, maybe that will bring them to a place of repentance. That's what I'm saying. Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? Don't forget, at the end of the service today, there will be people up here. If you came carrying a burden or you need people to disagree together with you in faith about something, there'll be some wonderful people here to pray with and for you. Lord, we know that what happens 24 or so hours from this moment of you washing their feet, we put all of our focus on that, and rightly so. That you dying for us was the it sealed the deal, Lord. It was the centerpiece of everything. But Lord, I gotta believe this was by your divine orchestration that here you were gathered at this moment with your closest followers, Lord. And you saw what was gathered around you. You saw what was in their hearts, Lord. And even right now in this place, Lord, you see what's in our hearts. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you aren't a God who makes us get ourselves cleaned out before you'll approach us. I'm so thankful that you are a God who comes to us in our dirtiest places. You come to us offering cleansing for those dirtiest parts, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that even as they walked away from that moment, I believe with a change of mind, a change of heart, I pray, God, that you would cause us to walk away from our moment right here to go forward, realizing that we need our feet regularly cleaned by you because we got some dirty places. We got some stinking thinking that we need you to clean up in our lives, Lord. But Lord, that's we thank you for your unconditional love, but that's only half the equation, Lord. Help us, Lord, to also be those people who are willing to don the towel, pour water in a basin, and serve others. Even the ones that we don't see as friendly, Lord. Help us to demonstrate your love to them. Help us to do something that would so move them in such a way that they would have something changed in their thinking. We will need the leading of your Holy Spirit to do that. And so we pray. Our ears, Lord, are listening. Our eyes are wide open for you to move in and through us in a way that that would affect and impact the world around us. And Lord, it just blows my mind that you chose this model. Lord, if we would have been sitting there on that day, you know, kind of as your advisors, and you said to us, Lord, or guys, you know, how am I going to get these guys to understand? Not one of us would thought. None of us would have thought of, Lord, maybe you could wash their feet. We'd have come up with some other less awkward way of trying to get the point home. Lord, help us to take up that mandate. That Monday, Thursday would have significance to us because we also have said, I'm going to do what Jesus said to do. And you chose this way. You chose this as your way for us to be known as your disciples. Help us, Lord. Help your church. Help us not only deliver the message of your unconditional love, but help us also to speak in such a way that it would lead people to want to change their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.